This morning, I'm going to wrap up the sermon series that we've been doing for the last 6 weeks entitled The Man, the Miracles, and Their Meaning. And we've learned over the course of the past month and a half, almost 2 months now, that John the Apostle, when he sat down to write his gospel, he included 7 miracles of Jesus. And now, this was unique and this was rare because if you look at Matthew, if you look at Mark, and if you look at Luke, they included a lot more miracles than that. And John said that if I were to write down all of the amazing things that Jesus Christ did in his short life here on the planet, that there wouldn't be enough books to hold all the facts and the amazing things that Jesus did. So the fact that he just chose 7 miracles to share with us, it's powerful and it's significant. And we've been studying that for the past 6 weeks. This morning, we're going to briefly familiarize ourselves with the 7th miracle recorded in the Gospel of John, which is the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And then, of course, if you'd like, you can call it the 8th miracle, but John doesn't even include it in his count of miracles, which is, of course, Jesus Christ coming back from the dead, which we're celebrating on Easter. But what's fascinating is that in the context of all of these miracles found in the Gospel of John, it's almost like the miracles were becoming a little bit of a problem for Jesus. And let me illustrate this by using the biblical text itself. In John chapter 3, one of Israel's leaders, one of its religious leaders, came to Jesus at night, which is John's way of saying on the down low. He didn't want anyone seeing that he was going to talk to Jesus because he knew it would just get him in trouble. And so he came to Jesus at night, and he says this to Jesus. He says, "Good teacher, because of your amazing and powerful miracles, we know that you are from God." And to our ears, we're like, is that even a question? It sounds like he's making a declaration of faith in Jesus. And in that culture, he was leaving a very open-ended statement, which was a polite way of saying, who are you? Like, how powerful are you? We've seen you heal guys that were crippled for their whole lives. We've seen you restore sight to men who have never been able to see. We've seen you turn loaves and fishes, a small boy's meal, into a meal for a multitude. We've seen you turn water into wine. These other miracles that we find in the Gospel of John. And so this man, and his name was Nicodemus, comes to Jesus, and this is actually the question that he says, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one could perform these signs you do unless God were with him." It was his polite way of saying, where does this stop? Like, how powerful are you? You're doing these cool things. This is John chapter 3. And Jesus cuts right to the point of the miracles in John chapter 3. Like, he's not even cute. He goes, "Nicodemus, I assure you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Jesus says, let me talk to you about a miracle. A miracle is someone having their life radically changed by God's love and power. We can talk about loaves and fishes. We can talk about water to wine. We can talk about sick people not being sick anymore. We can talk about the blind seeing. But let me tell you, an actual miracle is someone whose life is so changed, it's as if they've been born again. Now, of course, Nicodemus is having a hard time understanding this. He's never talked to anyone like Jesus. He expects Jesus to go on to the defensive and try and prove how powerful he really is. Maybe he's hoping to have a miracle performed for him right then and there. And Jesus just, he doesn't even kid around. And he just says this, that unless you're, let's talk about miracles. How about being born again? And of course, Nicodemus, he's like, well, what? Is a grown man supposed to get carried by his mom? And Jesus goes on to have a conversation with him. And it concludes with this. Jesus says that just as Moses lifted up the snake, it's a symbol of a snake. It was a cast image of a snake, not an actual snake. In the wilderness, now he's talking about a time in Israel's history where they had sinned, they had fallen away from the Lord. The Lord had punished them by sending serpents among them to inflict pain on them. And he said, "Moses, to heal my people, I'm having mercy on them now. Craft a snake, put it on a pole, lift it up. Those that look up to this object on a pole, they will receive healing." So Jesus is referring back to this story in Israel's history. And he says, "Nicodemus, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. Let's talk about actual miracles. Let's not just talk about someone having a new life as if they were born again right now. Let's talk about that life never ending. And Nicodemus was like, I was kind of throwing you a compliment to be like, you know, just how powerful are you? And like, where is this conversation going? Because Jesus is talking about being born again, looking up in faith, saying that the Son of Man is going to have to be lifted up, and that for those who place their faith in this symbol, in this person, in this man, in this object, whoever it is that's lifted up, that they will have eternal life. And then we have the most famous verse in the whole Bible. It's preached at every football game you've ever seen on TV and most baseball games, right? John 3:16. This verse was given to Nicodemus in response to his answer about, who are you? You must be from God because your miracles are amazing. For God so loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world that he might condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. And so Jesus is talking about new life, like a baby being born again. He's talking about eternal life, this life that never ends. He's talking about placing your faith in one who is going to be lifted up, and that all of this is somehow wrapped up in God's love for the world. This is his answer to the question, how powerful are you? Nicodemus, right? Hang on to that name. We're going to talk about Lazarus and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and then we're going to close the loop. But from John chapter 3, one of the earliest chapters in the Gospel of John, Nicodemus knows some very important things that he's struggling to understand about the gospel, about the good news, and about Jesus. So if you have your Bibles this morning, join me in John chapter 11. We're going to be taking a look at verses 17 through 27, where we find the account of Lazarus being raised from the dead. Here's why the miracles were starting to become a problem. People were so focused on these miracles, even in John chapter 3, the religious leaders are so focused on these miracles, they're trying to figure out who Jesus is. It's like the more miracles Jesus does, the less clear they become with who Jesus is because they're so focused on the miracles. We're going to find in this account of Lazarus, if you read the whole chapter, that Jesus let Lazarus die. He gets word that his friend is sick and ill and it's not looking well. And Jesus tells his disciples that, hey, you know, there's no reason to hurry because Lazarus has fallen asleep. And his disciples say, good, that means the fever will break and he'll be fine. And then Jesus goes, no, he's dead. What? Yeah, no, he died. Well, then there's no hurry at all. Right, there's no hurry at all. So let's just chill for a few days. And so they do. They just hang out for a few days. And then when he shows up at Lazarus' house, the hubbub is, this guy, just last week at River Church, he healed the eyes of a man born blind. Now, of course, this took place, I'm being a little silly, it took place months before Lazarus was raised from the dead, but word was out in the culture that if he could heal a guy who had never seen before, why does he let his best friends die? Like, who needs a friend like that? If your best friend is a miracle healer, then it would be nice if he kind of broke your fever, right? No, he let him croak. And so the miracles are becoming a problem because Jesus is a miracle worker. That's as far as their thinking is going. The miracles are becoming a problem. We're going to see this vibe continue. So picking up the narrative, John chapter 11, beginning in verse 17. When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. Many of the Jews had come to Martha and to Mary, this is Lazarus's brother, two sisters, to comfort them about their brother. As soon as Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Then Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here we go, my brother wouldn't have died. Yet even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Your brother will rise again, Jesus told her. Martha said, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Here's something that you might not know about what the Bible teaches. Everybody comes back from the dead. Did you know that? It's not just the people that love Jesus. It's not just the ones that we call born, redeemed, reborn, saved, Christians. it's not just good people that are raised from the dead. There is a day coming, it's called the Day of Judgment, where everybody comes back. And then you take the up elevator or the down elevator, but you have a new body to do it in. Everybody is raised from the dead. This is a biblical teaching. This is what Martha is talking about. Someday, down the road, I know that in the great resurrection from the dead and the great judgment that follows, everybody is going to come back to life. This is what she's saying. I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die, ever. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who comes into the world. So this is Martha digging deep, right? Her brother has only been dead for 4 days. She had excellent reason to feel that her friend Jesus would have prevented her brother's death, but he didn't. Yet here he is. He loves me. I love him. I don't know what's going on, but I'm placing my faith in him to the best of my ability. Matt, could you do me a favor and keep those doors open, please? I know Kevin's just trying to help us out. Maybe I'm freaking out children, but they're kids. They're going to freak out no matter what. So thanks, Matt. She's digging deep. She's placing her faith in Jesus to the best of her ability. But what's funny is if you go on down and read through the account, what Martha is not saying is that she actually believes that Jesus can raise Lazarus from the dead right now. It almost sounds like that's what she's saying. But we know, in fact, that that's not what she believes, because if you continue down in the text, Jesus says, you know what? It's time to do something about this. I need to do a different kind of miracle. I need to restore people's focus on the fact that I am the Son of God and not just a miracle worker. So he comes to the tomb. I'm down in verse 36, 38. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Remove the stone, Jesus said. Martha chirps up again, and she says something very interesting. Martha, the dead man's sister, told him, Lord, he's already decaying. It's been 4 days. Now, your translators are being kind here, because what the original language actually says is better rendered in the old King James. He stinks. That's what she said. He stinks, Lord. Let's leave him be. Let's leave the stone there. Let's let well enough alone. She hadn't been proclaiming her belief that Jesus could raise him from the dead, because if she actually felt that way, she wouldn't be worrying about the smell. And so Martha had done as much as she could in her understanding of who Jesus was as a miracle worker, but she claims him to be the Messiah, but there is still some non-clarity about the power of this particular Messiah. She thought that he wasn't going to be raised from the dead right then. Let's jump over to the account of Jesus being raised from the dead, because there are two resurrections in the Gospel of John. This is the first one. Now let's take a look at the one we're celebrating this morning, found in John chapter 20, verses 8 through 9. The text was read earlier this morning, and we find an interesting detail in John's gospel, John chapter 20, verse 8 and verse 9. Now, Jesus had been crucified. He had been laid down in the tomb. It is now Sunday morning, and Peter and John decide to go and visit Jesus' body, okay? And we find this, John chapter 20, verse 8. The other disciple who had reached the tomb first then entered the tomb, saw, and believed. They saw the grave clothes lying there, but no body. For they still did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. The disciples themselves, like Martha and Mary, knew that Jesus was powerful, knew that he was working a lot of miracles, but their understanding was not complete about the power of God's intent and love for them. They were still wrapped up in water into wine and bones being healed and eyeballs being restored. They did not understand the full depth of God's love and power for the planet. So let's answer a couple of questions very quickly this morning. Martha did not want to move the stone because she thought her brother would stink and he was not going to get less stinky, right? John and Peter ran down to the tomb because they expected to visit the body of Jesus. That's why they were there. They thought that Jesus was still there. So in these miracles, what happened? Jesus brought a man back from the dead. In the miracle of raising Lazarus, it was Lazarus that he brought back from the dead. And of course, during his resurrection, using the power given to him by his Father through the Holy Spirit, he himself was raised from the dead. Medically, clinically, any way you want to talk about it, two dead bodies were resuscitated and brought back to life by Jesus. Well, what does it mean? It means that Jesus has the authority to cross the barrier between life and death. That Jesus is the bridge between life and death. If he can bring Lazarus back from the grave, then people are starting to wonder. In fact, the Pharisees, when they see Lazarus being brought back from the dead, they have this conversation with each other in John chapter 11, John chapter 12, and they say, something's got to stop this guy because the whole world is going to follow after him. People were starting to realize that beyond a miracle worker, he might actually be the Messiah. He can bring people back from the dead. Where does his power stop? And they didn't like the answer because they didn't know the answer. It didn't look like he's had any limits to his power whatsoever. Jesus has the authority to cross the barrier between life and death. Another way of saying it is that eternal life is linked to Jesus. If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, if you are his friend, you're not going to stay dead for long. This is what he shows the sisters. I do love this guy. I didn't want to heal him of his illness. I wanted to bring him back from the dead. And of course, the ultimate proof that he had the power to do so was when he himself came back from the dead. So what should we do? Well, we should place our faith in Jesus. He brings new life. Jesus brings new life. We should place our faith in him. If this man can prove that death is a bridge that he can cross, then that pretty much makes him an authority in just about every area of life that matters. He obviously knows something that we don't know. He obviously has the power and the authority for something that we don't have. And so, what should we do? We should place our faith in Jesus because he brings new life. You see, people couldn't see past the miracles to the man until the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then the focus was off of water and wine, broken bones, bad eyeballs, lame men. The focus became Jesus. Up until the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the focus of the miracles had been the miracles. Who is this guy? And then after the resurrection from the dead, when Jesus came back from the dead, it was very clear that he was the message of the miracles, that he was the Messiah. People couldn't see past the miracles to the man until the resurrection. Interestingly enough, also recorded in the text, I don't have this passage on the screen, but it's in John chapter 19, beginning in verse 38. Listen to this. Now Jesus had just died. It's Good Friday, Friday afternoon. Jesus is dead. He's hanging on the cross. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because of his fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might remove Jesus' body. Pilate gave him permission, so he came and took his body away. And so says every other gospel. And then John says one thing that we don't find in any other gospel in the New Testament. Verse 29. Nicodemus, and John in his gospel loves to help you out. There's a lot of things in parentheses in John's gospel. This is him helping you out. In case you'd forgotten who Nicodemus was from John chapter 3, who had previously come to him at night, also came bringing a mixture of about 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes. Then they took Jesus' body, wrapped it in linen cloths with the aromatic spices, according to the burial custom of the Jews, and they laid his body in a garden tomb. You see, Nicodemus was the first person to hear about the manner in which Jesus Christ was going to die as evidence of God's love for the world. Nicodemus was the first to hear an answer to his question, you must be approved of God because of your miracles. And Jesus starts preaching to him about being born again and never dying, in God's love. Nicodemus was the first to hear the gospel in its clarity. In fact, if we look for one verse to describe the meaning of the whole Bible, it's John 3:16, a verse that Jesus shared with Nicodemus. He was the first to hear and the last to touch. This is John's point. He was the first to hear that for God so loved the world. This verse was for Nicodemus's ears, that he gave his only son, that whosoever should believe in him shall never die, but shall have eternal life. For the Son of Man did not come into the world to condemn the world, but rather to save it. Nicodemus, the first man to hear, was the last man to touch. He had a decision to make. What do I do with the body of Jesus? What do I do? Because this guy told me he was going to die this way. Nicodemus, I'm telling you right now that even as Moses lifted up the symbol in the desert, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Nicodemus now knew what that meant. And so the question for Nicodemus, the first to hear and the last to touch, what do you do with the body? And so he did all that he could do. He anointed the body for burial. He brought 75 pounds of the spices that they used. They laid out the burial cloth. They laid a coating of the spices on the burial cloth. And then they wrapped his body. And due to the haste, because the Sabbath was approaching and the lateness of the hour on Friday afternoon, they probably didn't wash Jesus' body. But Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus wrapped Jesus in this burial shroud, the last to touch Jesus Christ, because he's not dead anymore. No one's ever going to get to touch a dead Jesus ever again. And so Nicodemus chose to worship the Messiah by doing all that he could for him, by serving him in the best way that he could, risking his career, risking his status in the society by associating with a criminal who had just been killed in the worst way possible. Nicodemus didn't care anymore, because even as that symbol was lifted up for the nation of Israel, so must the Son of Man be lifted up as evidence that for God so loved the world, Nicodemus. This guy had to make a decision about Jesus' body. And so he honored him. But he was the last person to ever touch a dead Jesus. It's not possible anymore, because he's risen from the dead and he's never going to die again. And as evidence, there is the local church. 4 years ago at this time, this was an empty room. There were no lilies, no cupcakes, no music, no candy bar, no Easter eggs out in the front yard, no children running around. And none of us were sitting here. The power of God and his love for the world is evident through his local church, because we have a living Lord to serve. And so the question for us this morning is the same as the one that was for Nicodemus. What do you do with the body? We can't honor him like Nicodemus did. He's not there. And so the disciples, one outrunning the other, ran to the tomb. And entering the tomb, they saw the burial cloth laid to the side. And then they left the tomb believing something that they didn't understand before, which was, according to the scriptures, that Jesus must come back from the dead. When Jesus is around, you roll the stones away. We're not worried about stink. There's nothing there, right? We serve a living Lord. Because, don't miss the point of the miracles. The man, the miracles, and their meaning. The meaning is better than water to wine, better than lame walking, better than lunch for everybody, better than blind people seeing, better than one man coming back from the dead. There's a miracle that Jesus shared with Nicodemus, and he says it's like being born again. And once you experience this, you never die. Now that's a miracle. You know what's a miracle? When marriages are restored. You know what's a miracle? When people leave their sinful ways. You know what's a miracle? When the addicts aren't addicted to their drug of choice anymore. You know what's a miracle? When our children wake up in a home and they're not scared anymore. You know what's a miracle? When employees show up to work and they actually work. It's like they've been born again, never to die. Roll away the stone. Understand what the scripture says. There's no anointing of a dead body. That ship has sailed. It's time to serve a risen Lord. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever should believe in him should never die, but rather have eternal life. For Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world, but rather to save it. So the message this morning is eat a cupcake and be saved. Or be saved and celebrate with a cupcake. How about that? And the church and the church will join in that cupcake with you. So many of you have heard this message before. Many of you understand the power of the gospel. Many of you are living that life that Jesus described on a dark night to Nicodemus. Praise the Lord. And the power of the Holy Spirit that is alive in you, we're going to continue doing more ministry. We're going to continue sharing God's love in ever more in powerful ways in whatever way he leads. For those of us who have never responded to that message, maybe we've never heard or it never made sense before, I would encourage you, like Nicodemus, to respond appropriately to the body of Jesus Christ. He's not dead, so don't try to anoint him. Serve the risen Lord. It's a simple prayer of faith. Heavenly Father, you know I'm not perfect. I've done things that I'm ashamed of. If I had to stand right now and pick up a microphone, there are things that I could begin to say that would cause embarrassment to me because I know I've sinned. I don't need any convincing to be told that I've done things that have disappointed God, myself, and others. But I turn from those things and I embrace your son, Jesus Christ, by faith. Why? He's the only one with the power to bring dead things back to life, and he can kind of prove it. He's not in the grave. Roll away the stone. There's no stink there. Right? Empty burial cloths. It's a simple prayer. And then the Lord begins a work of salvation that will continue on through the rest of your life. Heaven starts today. It's as if the kingdom of heaven starts today with being born again. Your physical body is going to die, but your spirit is going to live forever with the Lord. And on the last day, you take the up elevator. That's the promise of the scripture. So I'm going to pray for us. If you would like to pray with someone by way of encouragement, if you'd like to talk, I'm available. Other folks are available. Bring a friend. We'd love to spend a moment praying with you. What better way to celebrate Easter? And then there's a candy bar and cupcakes, and I can smell the coffee. So we're not in any hurry. You know what? Your dinner's going to be okay. Your guests are going to be okay. You walk home and you tell them that you're talking about Jesus, they're going to be okay. They're not going to be mad at you. So feel free to spend a little time here this morning enjoying each other's presence and our recommitment to make the decisions of faith. Would you join me as I pray? Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to serve you. Thank you for this opportunity to worship you. Father, I pray that like Nicodemus, that we would do the right thing by you, that we would give our hearts to you, that we give our lives to you, that we would make a decision of faith for you. These are all metaphors that bottom line mean that we're going to turn from sin and embrace salvation. Not only for the benefit of ourselves and our eternal destiny, but for the benefits of our loved ones and our family and our employers and our employees. We ask, Father, that your Son